So let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our minds with your truth. Fill our lives with your goodness. Fill our actions with your love. I pray that my words would be your words and that you would be glorified through them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Hey, Karis, you mind coming up? Just want to introduce you. I brought my little girl with me. Okay, so, Karis turned 7 2 days ago. Yes. And the word Karis means grace or gift, and that is what she has been, and that is what she will be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And you can sit down. Thank you. I want to start off by saying a big thank you, and it kind of, the time scale of Karis's life kind of helps me out with this, because Karis was born the same month that we went up to seminary in Pittsburgh, and this process through discernment and through seminary to ordination, if you don't know me, my name's David. I am our diocese's newest priest. Pray for me. But I really want to thank you, thank everyone especially who's cared for me and for my family over the last 40,000 years that it's taken to get to this point. It has been a long, slow slog, like some of the most valuable things in life. Sometimes it's felt like that we weren't going anywhere at all. Sometimes it's felt like we were going backwards. We've been in need so many times since 2017, when we went to seminary. And again, God has used St. John's people as the conduit, the channel for his grace to us, his provision for us. So I wanted to say thank you, because we would not have made it without you all. Thank you so much. And as I said, for the newest priest in the diocese, I now have to deal with a very peculiar thrill, which is generally known as imposter syndrome. If you've ever heard of that, you'll know. Anyone know? Mm. Imposter syndrome is when you feel like a fraud. It's when you feel like a hypocrite. Like, it's based on this inner monologue that says, well, if anyone really knew me, if anyone really knew what was going on in me, if anyone really knew who I really am, then they would treat me a whole lot differently. Anyone else? So today, amongst other matters, that's one thing I'd like to talk about, that uncomfortable discovery that in spite of all our skills and training and all the rest, we really aren't anything special, particularly. In fact, we are nearly always in a far worse state than we'd hoped. And yet, just as we come to the point of admitting that, we also see that while we are in a far worse state than we'd hoped, Jesus is far, far better than we had expected. Amen. So to start this off, I'd like to tell you about a guy you may or may not have heard of. His picture's going to come up on the screen. His name is John Newton. Most people who have heard of John Newton know him because 247 years ago, he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. So he's the reason that if I start a line, you can finish it. So if I said, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch I once was lost, was blind, 'twas grace that taught, and grace my fears, how precious. This is where the people who've been leading it from the front are like, yeah, I know this verse. I've got it written down in front of me. The hour I first believed. We all have those songs written on our hearts somehow. And one of the reasons is people like this. This is John Newton. He was not a good man. He was a bad man. In his youth, he was, when you read descriptions of him, they use one of the words that we don't use anymore. He was dissipated. He was amoral And when he became an adult, he continued in that vein. He decided that he would do what it took to get rich as quickly as he could. And he found that the best way to make a profit was to make a profit out of fellow humans' misery. So he became the captain of a slave boat. That's what he did. He made a trade out of the misery of our other brothers and sisters. And then, after he became a believer, after he became a Christian, he looked back and he became profoundly aware of just how deep and high and wide God's grace has to be if it was big enough for him. So coming to the end of his life, let's have the next screen. John Newton wrote this. He wrote this in a letter. My memory is fading, but I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And as our diocese's newest priest, that is something I am rediscovering too. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. I'm confronted by this truth because my motives are more twisted. My love is more lukewarm. My generosity is more begrudging. My desires are more selfish. My faith is more flagging. My prayers are more passionless. My kindnesses are more self-centered. My sin is more habitual. My efforts are more half-hearted. My integrity is more hypocritical than I had ever dared to admit. All my righteousnesses are just filthy rags. My goodnesses are just skin deep. My Christ-likeness is performative and empty. My Christianity is compromised and dull and weak. That's where I'm at. You can see why I might be experiencing imposter syndrome. I am a great sinner. But there is something else I'm rediscovering at the same time. Something else I'm being confronted with. That in spite of me, God's acceptance is more complete. His love is more passionate. His promises are more faithful. His power is more total. His kindnesses are more gentle. His joy is more rich. His patience is more long-suffering. His delight is more wholehearted. His affection is more tender. His yoke is more easy and his burden is more light than I'd ever given him credit for. I'm a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. If God is for us, who can be against us? In our gospel reading today, we heard an interesting phrase, a house divided. While I was still living in Britain, that was a biblical quote I kind of knew vaguely. When I moved to the US, it is used in a slightly different way. A house divided. Some people who are students of political history might be quoting an Abraham Lincoln speech, but most of us, when we hear the phrase a house divided, what our minds tend to go to is towards the terrifying hardship of sharing a family with someone who cheers for the wrong team. Some of those weirdos who wave an orange flag rather than one of those beautiful garnet and black ones. I'm just seeing what I can do to divide now. And of course, in context, what it means is that the other side is ruled by Satan. By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, the lord of the flies. And I've got to tell you, that's quite harsh. Because I've met some Clemson grads. And while they're not perfect, God bless them, they're not that bad. But seriously, I don't know about you, but it feels rather uncomfortable talking so lightly about the devil. Because Satan is real. The devil is not just some kind of fairy tale or this cartoonish tempter with a pitchfork. He's the father of lies. He's the reason our world is fallen and broken and painful. He's the reason there's a crack in everything. So it's easy for us to point our fingers at people or organizations or ideologies and say, those guys, those are the cause. Those are the reason, them, that we have anguish and dysfunctionality and our lives are full of something wrong that stalks us at every step. But the Bible shows us that it follows of Jesus. It's not like that. We are in a spiritual battle, and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual evil. Other people, even the ones dressed in orange, other people are not our enemy. The enemy is the enemy. In Revelation, he's described as that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, who leads the whole world astray. St. Paul says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We're told by Peter that your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan is real and needs to be taken seriously. But, praise the Lord, we are also told by Paul that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then in Revelation, we see something of the cosmic battle when it says Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, but he was not strong enough and he was hurled down to the earth. So while we do need to take the devil seriously, we do not need to be intimidated. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In our Old Testament reading today, we hear the voice of the enemy whispered in the unsuspecting ear of our mother Eve. And what are the words we hear? Disturbing the perfect peace of Eden. Did God actually say? Did God really say? Are you sure? Can I have the next screen, please? You skip that one? Yeah. Satan loves a half-truth. He loves a twisted truth, a lie with just enough truth in it that we can be taken in. That's the most common way that the enemy attacks us, tries to get in our heads. Tends not to be a full frontal attack. Very few of us have literally wrestled with demons like the Desert Fathers apparently used to. He prefers a subtle question mark, sowing doubt, sowing distrust, sowing guilt, sowing fear, sowing loneliness, sowing anger, sowing anxiety, legalism, bitterness, pain. Why do we need to know this? Because while God has plans and purposes and priorities for our lives, the devil does too. The devil has a plan for your life. He hates you, and he wants you to hate yourself and hate everyone else too. And so just as God has plans for us individually, the devil has plans too. But also, just as God has plans for us individually, God has plans for St. John's Parish Church. And how often in the last few years has it been so easy to hear a different voice, an accusing voice? Did God really say that he's with you? How will you survive without your buildings? How will you hold together without Father Greg? Who wants to worship in a school? Surely mission trips aren't the best use of our resources. How can you afford a new property in this housing market? Etc., etc., etc. It's the sort of thing that's so easy to be swamped by, easy to be bullied by, so easy to have the voice of the Lord drowned out by the interference of the enemy. And I just want to say a huge well done, good and faithful servants. Amen. To you all, but especially to the staff in the vestry who carry this burden in a very distinct way. Well done. Well done. It is not easy to be a Christ follower in our present world. We want to lock ourselves away and hide because the whispers of the enemy seem to come from every side. And we need to learn how to reply to them. Did God really say that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes, he did. Did God really say, fear not, for I am with you? Yes, he did. Did God really say, I will never leave you or forsake you? Yes, he did. Did God really say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Yes, he did. Did God really say that you're more than conquerors through Christ? Yes, he did. Did God really say that he would wipe away every tear from your eyes? You know the grief you've been through. Did he really say? Yes, he did. Did God really say, resist the devil and he will flee from you? You know how powerful the enemy is. Did he really say that? Yes, he did. Back to John Newton for a second. But you may have some thoughts revolving in your mind for a second. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. These are the tactics of the enemy to deceive, to sow confusion, to bring doubt and draw us away from God. But John Newton, very aware, I am a great sinner. Christ is a great savior. The great goal of the devil, the great plan for your life is to separate these two from each other. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great savior. He wants to separate them and push them as far apart as possible, to twist God's point, twist God's words to the point that we are so aware, so focused on just how great a sinner we are, that we lose sight of our great Savior. Why does he do it? Because he hates you. He hates you and he wants you to hate yourself and hate everyone else. But Jesus loves you. Even a sinner like you, even a great sinner like me, because he is a great Savior. So in place of pain and trauma, he brings healing. In place of loneliness, he brings companionship. In place of addiction, he brings freedom. In place of weariness, he brings rest. In place of beauty, I nearly said it the wrong way around. He brings beauty from ashes. He brings comfort for those who mourn. For the broken, he brings restoration. For the anxious, he brings peace. For every burden will be lifted and every tear will be washed away. We're about to sing a song that says this. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. If you hear the voice of the enemy, if you hear his voice today, that insistent, that whining, accusing voice telling you over and over and over again what a great sinner you are, how useless you are for God and his kingdom, you're too far gone, you're too old, you failed too many times, Jesus has had enough of you, God has given up on you, you've grieved the Holy Spirit too much. If you hear that voice, do what Jesus did. Expose it. Take away its power. Say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. I just want to finish with a passage from Romans 8, if that's okay, and then we'll sing. Who will bring any charge against us? Who is to condemn? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Let's stand and sing together. And as we sing this, I want to suggest that we may be in two different places. You may be feeling condemned right now. You may have that voice loud in your head. Hear these words. He will hold you fast. Christ will hold you fast. You may not be in that place at the moment, but you need to be ready when it comes. And you can declare and say, whatever comes, Christ will hold me fast. Amen.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.